I believe we have a scripture reader today. It's a long reading, so be patient with her as she reads and listen carefully. It's one of the great stories of the Bible.
And also a disclaimer, a lot of names in it, so I'll try to do my best. This is Ruth 1:1-19. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judea went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife Naomi. And the names of the two sons are Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judea. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with two sons. These two Moabite wives, the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mala and Chilion also died, so that the women were left without two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughter-in-laws from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judea. But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." I'm losing a little bit in the page here, but it says, "As well as even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?"
Let us pray. Well, God, may the words that are proclaimed this day be your living word to us. May our lives receive it, and may we be changed to be more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a certain minister, and not just one, I know more than one, who's done this. They get a bride and a groom ready for a service. You know, have the minister meets a couple times, and they go over, you know, who's going to sit where, and what's going to be said, and what's the organist going to play, and is there going to be any special music, and all those details that go into making a wedding happen. And this minister said that occasionally there would be a bride who wanted to say those words that we heard today from the book of Ruth. Now, you may know those words. I suspect that some of you do. maybe most of us do. You've seen them cross stitch hanging on somebody's wall, or you've seen it in a bookmark, or maybe on a mug or somewhere, but you've probably seen or heard those famous words. They're some of the most famous words in all of the Bible, where Ruth says to her mother-in-law, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." So that's what Ruth says. And so sometimes the bride says, "I want to say those words in my service." And the minister says to her, "Yes, you can, as long as you turn and say them to your mother-in-law." And of course he says, "And no bride ever did." Well, that's a cute story, but the minister who would do that has missed the bigger message, I think. The glory and the power and the grandeur of what happened that day on the plains of Moab, where three women stood and made life-changing decisions. It's one of the best scenes, one of the best in all of the Bible. Well, let's fill in the picture so that we all at least get the full context of what's going on here, there on the plains of Moab on that day. There's a woman, and if I pronounced her name correctly, but you don't really care if I do, right? Naomi is how you would pronounce it from the Hebrew, but we won't do that. We'll just call her Naomi because that's the American way of talk, okay? There's Naomi, and she is a widow because her husband has died. And then her first son died, and then her second son died. So now with three deaths, we have three widows. We have Naomi, we have daughter-in-law Ruth, and we have daughter-in-law Oprah. Not Oprah, but Orpah. Well, that's really difficult, isn't it? It's just, those two names really can get, you get it. Oprah, and Ruth. So we have three widows. Now, these two younger widows have the possibility of life again. Even though they've lost their husbands, they are young. And I have reason to believe that if one of them was drop dead beautiful, that's Ruth. But if she was, I think the other one was as well. So we have these two beautiful women. Actually, we know that Moabite women are known for, how would I say this politely? Moabite women are known for being razzle dazzle. They are knockouts. They're beautiful. They're razzle-dazzle. So here we have these two young women, and the possibility of life for them is pretty good. Being a widow by yourself is not pretty good. Unless you have husband or sons or family to take you in, at this time of the history of the world in this place, if you are a widow with nobody else, you are on the very edge of survival. It's difficult to live. You're so vulnerable. You're without support. You're without money. You're without protection. You were without help. And so these two younger widows, they have hope. But Naomi is not young. She's old. And she doesn't have a husband. And she doesn't have a son. and she's in Moab. Now, do you understand what that means? To be, that's like, how would you feel, do you think, if you had no family at all, and you are a widow, and you are in North Korea? That would be about as bad a place and a condition that you could possibly be. And that's Naomi. She's in an impossible situation. And she's in Moab. Now, Moab is a place where Hebrew people have terrible bad feelings about. The Hebrews hate Moabites. They hate them. They hate them. They hate them. And that hatred is passed on from one generation to another. Not only is it part of their custom to hate the Moabites, but it was even written in Scripture. In the book of Deuteronomy, where it says, you shall not help them in their prosperity or in any other way, their welfare, their prosperity, as long as you live, you shall not promote their welfare or their prosperity. It's written in the Scriptures. This hatred, Hebrew, Moabite. And the reason for it is because when the Hebrew children were coming out of bondage, out of Egypt, and they were headed for the promised land, the Moabites refused them hospitality and food and welcome and shelter. And so from that time forward, there was this hatred. Naomi wore a sandwich sign, front and back, in Moab. It said on the front, I am not one of you. And on the back she said, we hate you all. Can you understand the impossible situation this woman is in? She's lost everything that's important to her, and she's living in a place where she is not just an alien, she is hated by those who Jews hate. And so she makes a decision. She makes a decision to go home to Bethlehem, where they came from. Now you might be wondering, why is she there? How did she get to this place? And the reason is as current as the newspaper. Her husband brought her and her children there 10 years before. Because of hunger. Hunger. It was a terrible time. It was an awful time. The story begins by saying this is a story that took place during the Judges, the period of the Judges. It was a terrible time. It was a cruel time. It was a time of civil wars and hatred and murder and all kinds of bad things going on. And no wonder there was hunger in Bethlehem. You never knew when some roving band of bandits or whoever might be coming through your farm or your fields and taking or destroying your crops. But hunger is known today. I've never been hungry. I've never been hungry. But 1 in 9 of us in this world, 1 in 9 is hungry. No wonder Naomi was in Moab. No wonder her husband brought her there. What would you do? What would you do? I had two little beautiful daughters. They're grown up now. At least two. They were gorgeous children. They were beautiful little girls. what would I do? What would I have done? If one of my babies, I saw the stomach start becoming extended, a sign of starvation, what would I do if my babies were hungry? I'll tell you what I would do. I'll tell you what I would do. I would do anything. I would do anything if I saw that my babies were hungry. Can you understand what's happening in the world today now? If one in nine of us is hungry, can you understand why these people are crossing rivers and crossing deserts and crossing oceans and taking chances with their lives and their women being raped and all of this pain and suffering going? Can you understand why this movement, because of climate change, because crop failure, because of civil wars, can you understand why we have these millions of people on the march crossing across the earth because their babies are hungry? I would do anything, and so would many of us. We would do anything. And that's why they were in Moab. But now Naomi hears that there's food back in Bethlehem. And her hopes and her possibilities in Moab are pretty dim. And so she begins to go home. And these two daughter-in-laws start walking with her. And she stops and says, no. The kindness of this woman. She says to her two daughters-in-law, go back to your mother's house. There's possibilities for you. I will go alone, which I just wonder, how would she do that? How does an older woman go through that landscape from Moab to Judah by herself, unprotected? How does she make that 100-mile journey? How does she do that? But she's willing to do that. And she says to these daughters-in-law, go home. I will make this journey by myself. And so one of the daughter-in-law goes back, and the other, by the name of Ruth. And here's where the picture gets beautiful. It says that Ruth clings to this broken woman, this woman in pain, this woman in sorrow, this woman who has lost everything, this woman who has nothing left. I wonder what was in Naomi that caused Ruth. We talk about all saints and their example and what they do for us. And most of us perhaps are here today. Most of us carry faith in our hearts and minds and lives, in part because we saw in somebody's life, in hopefully many lives, we saw something that was so beautiful that we said, I want that. I need that. I need to be like that. We saw faith in the midst of adversity. We saw kindness. We saw all these things, these beautiful things in somebody mothers and fathers, aunts and uncles, or friends and neighbors, or people in the church, I can tell you for a fact that the greatest blessings of my life were some of the old people in my church. Sometimes we had what they called testimonies. I never listened to sermons. You know, when you're 7, 8, 9 years old, that stuff doesn't mean much. But sometimes we would have testimonies. Oh, did I love that? People would stand up from the pew on a Sunday night church service, and people would say, "Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me." And I listened to every word. These saints who gave witness, testimony to how God was working and blessing their lives. I never missed a word. And so here is Ruth, and she's caught something, I think, from Naomi. This faith of hers was caught in Ruth's life, and now she's going to give it back. She clings. She clings to her mother-in-law, and she says those beautiful words. "Where you go, where you lodge, where you die, I will be with you. No matter what, no matter where." A Moabite. Isn't this just like God to do this, to give us this story? Isn't it? God's always doing this kind of thing, isn't God? Taking an outsider, Moabite, a hated person, a Moabite, taking an outsider and teaching us, the insider, teaching Israel and teaching the church and teaching us what it means. What it means, what kind of life this needs to look like. God, isn't it just like God? Do you know that story in the New Testament where there's Jesus is somewhere and there's a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier who has a slave who's sick, and these Jewish leaders come to Jesus and says, "This is a good man, this Roman soldier. His slave is sick." It doesn't say whether that slave was a man or a woman. The more I read that, I wonder if it wasn't a woman, because he had such value for her. But that doesn't make any difference. The slave is sick. Would you come and heal? And Jesus begins to make the journey to the Roman centurion's house. And before he can get there, some friends come and say to Jesus, "You don't have to come. You don't have to place your hands upon this sick slave. You don't have to say a prayer. All you have to do is say the word." Just right where you are. Just, this is what the centurion gave the friends to say. "Just say the word, and the slave will be healed. Just say the word." And Jesus turns and looks at the crowd, and he says, "Never in all Israel have I seen such faith." Or you know the story of the Good Samaritan, where on the Jericho Road, the Samaritan, the outsider, stops and takes care of the wounded traveler. You know that story. And now we have this story about this Moabite woman standing there in the plains of Moab, clinging and promising that she will love and stay with her mother-in-law regardless of what happens. Isn't that just like God? To take a Roman soldier, of all people, a Roman soldier, and show us what faith looks like. And to take a Samaritan, a hated Samaritan, and show us what mercy looks like. And then to take a Moabite woman and show us what love looks like. Isn't that just like God? This is what love looks like. And just as Ruth reached out and embraced what she saw as the great need before her, so we too. This is such a difficult time. You know that, don't you? You know. Papers, magazines, TV, the radio. All of this hatred. All of this meanness. Every day we read about some meanness, some hatred. It's like the time of the judges. Absolutely, it is. Such a hard time. We lose among us in this country, of this great country, with all that we have. We lose more of us, more deaths, because of alcohol and drugs and suicide in 2 weeks. In 2 weeks. More than all of the deaths in 20 years of war in Iraq and Iran, in Iraq and Afghanistan, every 14 days. The needs around us, of those crying out in pain, and of our being called to be people who help fill those empty hearts, those empty lives, those desperate people and places where people cry out in pain and hurt. And I know I've preached too long, but I can promise you this, that when we reach out with a Ruth-shaped love, miracles will happen. They always do. So we have Ruth, who gives birth to Obed, and Obed gives birth to Jesse, and Jesse gives birth to King David. And in God's good time, out of the family of David comes the man Jesus. It's a miracle all the way. When we, with a Ruth-shaped love, in this ruthless world, love one another, miracles will always happen. Amen.